I really, really appreciate it. A lot of you here, I'm really, really thankful to see your faces here, and it means a lot. So I thank the Lord for it. I couldn't even organise a slide for today, but like last week, I usually have three different points I try and make during the course of a sermon, and last time I just made one point three times. And this time I'm making one point probably about five or six times. I've lost count, I'm not quite sure. But the point is this, and it won't make much sense to start with, but hopefully by the time I've finished, it might make a bit of sense. Use the cloak. Use the cloak. I'm speaking to you from 2 Kings chapter 2. Use the cloak. That's the outline for what I want to be saying. So everything you know, everything I'm saying, I'm going to keep coming back to that point. So at a certain point, if I say to you, what do you need to do? Hopefully by the end you'll say, use a cloak. You got it. Exactly. I've always had a strange fascination when, let's say on a motorway journey and you're driving up the motorway and you look down the central reservation, and on the central reservation, as you're driving along, you see a shoe. And I always find myself thinking to myself, what on earth is one shoe doing there on the central reservation on one of the busiest motorways? I mean, was there an accident? Did somebody's suitcase fall off the top of there? What happened? Where's the other shoe? Whose shoe is that? You know, what is it? Is this just me? But I'm sort of fascinated by these little odd things. And I suppose when we're looking at this passage here in 2 Kings, we find ourselves in chapter 2 and verse 13, and here is this man, Elisha. And Elisha, he was a farmer. He'd started out life as a farmer, very, very successful farmer, actually. And somewhere between his life, he met this man, Elijah. And Elijah was a preacher. And this man, Elijah, had this extraordinary gravity and influence. And when Elisha had the opportunity of, shall I carry on farming or take this opening that this man Elisha had given to me to come and learn how to be a preacher with him, he left his farm equipment and he went and followed Elijah. He became a preacher. He became a disciple, certainly, of the prophet Elijah. And here he is in chapter 2 and verse 13. And he's standing there by a riverbank. It's Yarden, the Jordan River. If you're not familiar with the references, it's the river that separates the Holy Land proper, as it were, from what is now the land of Jordan. And he's standing there by the river, and he's looking down, there's this cloak on the ground. It's just this garment, this camel hair coat left there on the ground. And as he stands there looking at this thing, as he just, you know, when a sort of a garment's been discarded, just thrown onto the ground, it hasn't got a particular shape, it's sort of rather disordered and rather dishonored there in the dust or whatever. And he looks at this thing, and it's all that remains. It's all that's left of what has been an extraordinary period of his life. A transformative period of his life. A relationship that has utterly, utterly changed him. You know, sometimes you meet somebody, don't you, and it's like the new direction. And his life took a whole new direction. And he's experienced so much. And I don't think they really sort of, the sense that you follow through the passage is there, that everybody knows that it's kind of drawing to an end. And there's that emotion and anticipation of what's happening. He keeps pursuing and going on and going on. And he wants to, are you like this? I don't know, if you're a war years baby here, when you can tell when people have been war years, the toothpaste. It's like there's just, they roll it up, don't they? Right up to the very, very end till there's literally like nothing left. You know, they're sort of opening the other end up and putting a toothbrush inside, you know. And Elisha is determined to get every last bit out of this precious, precious experience. And not to miss anything. And after all of that, after all the energy, all the following, all the learning, all the studying, all the change, all the transformation, in the end, he's just looking down at this, a coat. And that's it. That's it. That's what he's been left. That's all he's got. It's just this coat. And I was an art student, and I went around the galleries, and I saw lots of sculptures and paintings of the prophet Elijah, and they depict him in a coat. And John the Baptist was always modelled on Elijah, wasn't he? And if you've seen these pictures and paintings, he always looks a bit like a caveman, a really shaggy beard and this shaggy coat thing and this rough leather belt. And he's got probably a handful of locusts, eating locusts, you know. But you know, they've got it wrong. They've got it wrong. If you see a photograph of, let's say, Salman bin Saud, who all of you know is the crown prince of Saudi Arabia, and he's standing there in his kafir, and he's got his white garments on, and thrown around him is a magnificent single woven garment, this cloak. And these cloaks are so fine. They are expensive, exceedingly fine garments made of camel's hair that is perfectly attuned to the environment, to the hot, arid temperatures. It keeps you warm when the nights are cold. It keeps you cool when the days are hot. This camel hair garment of the prophet Elijah is a Del Boy. You remember Del Boy, right? He always wore a camel hair coat, didn't he? Because he wanted to be thought of as something, a garment that speaks status. And so I don't want you to get the idea that it's some shaggy dog. This is a very fine thing, and he's got this very fine thing that's fallen to the ground, one precious object that's been left from a whole relationship that he's enjoyed over this period of his life. He's looking down at this thing, and we've all lost people, haven't we, over the years? We've all experienced loss at different times. I remember going into my great aunt's house, and she'd passed away. She had a sudden heart attack. And I remember going into the house, and it was like the Mary Celeste, and everything was exactly, so she was halfway making through a cup of tea sort of thing, and everything was just there. And I remember opening the cupboards and seeing her clothes, and you could sort of, when you've got the garments of the person, there's something about the clothes, isn't there? And they're really, really hard, isn't it, to clear out the clothes, get rid of the clothes. It's something so, they've worn these things around their bodies. You can still smell them. And as you kind of get close to this object, as you pick up an object like this and you hold it to yourself, it brings back, it's all a memory. What, I don't know why, but the nose seems to be, why is the nose such a, it's like the motorway to memory. I don't know why that is. You walk through and you smell something, you think, wow, I'm 3 years old again, and I just can remember mum's cooking, or, isn't it strange? But you pick up a garment and it smells of the person. It's been wrapped around this person in this very humble, simple object. All of that experience is concentrated into that one thing. And it's very, very precious. It's precious in and of itself. But what it comes to mean, it comes to mean so much. Sometimes we go around to each other's houses and we look at the things that people keep. People keep all sorts of things, don't they? They've got these objects on their mantelpiece, and you sort of think, why is that? I wish Rob Hale was here. Why has Rob Hale got 3 gnomes in his garden? And we know, don't we? Because it's attached to those ridiculous memories that we had when we had that week away and stuff like that. Things take on significance. Nobody else understands it, but you get it. You know what this is about. And it all comes flooding back to you, and it can be very, very touching. It reminds him of Elijah. And there he is with Elijah's coat. And it's his. Nobody else. He's the only person who's got a rightful claim to it. And there it is, just lying at his feet on the ground by the riverbank. And verse 8, look at back at verse 8. I mean, this coat has so many associations. Not only is it the coat everybody, you know, there are some people, they always wear the same clothes. You always recognize somebody. You go, oh, yeah, he's always got that hat. You know, or whatever it is. There's sort of signature. You know, Martin Jagielski, he's always got his sunglasses on the top of his head. You know Martin Jagielski's around because the sunglasses are there on the top there, right? There he is with his sunglasses on the top of his head. A signature. They become like a signature. This coat was Elijah's signature garment. You always recognized him because of the garment that he was wearing. And he takes this coat in verse 8, just before the whirlwind sweeps in. He was there, present. They were there together, spending this time together. And then suddenly out comes the whirlwind. But before that happened, he takes the coat off, doesn't he? In verse 8, Elijah takes the coat off, tells him, stay here. And so the two of them went on. Is it verse 8? I've probably got my references wrong, haven't I? Where does he take his garment off and strike the water with it? Verse 8. Elijah took the cloak and rolled it up. And he'd just taken this garment and he'd struck the water of the River Jordan. Has anybody here been to the River Jordan? It's not just a little brook, is it? It's quite wide. It's a reasonable size river. I mean, we're not talking about the Thames or anything, but it's a decent size. And he struck it with the garment and the river just opened up. And they walked on dry land across this bit of ground and the water stayed on either side. Now he has the coat. He has the coat that Elijah opened the river with, and it's here at my feet. It's mine now. Which is quite a nice thing, right? It's now yours. You've lost. He's lost so much. But he's got this one thing as a consequence of it all. But there's a problem. You know, Elijah took him over the river. Do you remember? He hit the river opened up, they went over to the other side of the river, and now he's on the other side of the river, he's got the cloak, but all of his friends and the whole of his life and where he comes from, it's back on the other side of the river. Some of us have done that thing where you have to work out about the fox, the chicken, what's the other thing? And a bag of grain, thank you. And you've got to go backwards and forwards, carrying these objects backwards and forwards, about the chicken eating the fox, and you know, the chicken eating the grain, and all this sort of thing. I don't know if you've ever done it. Bit of a brain tea. But he's got a problem. Elisha, he's got the garment, but he's also got a problem. Elisha is on the wrong side of the river. Life is full of problems, and he's watched Elijah solving these problems, just opening the ways. It just like makes it look so easy. How can you open a river with a cloak? Elijah can. But here he is facing a significant problem, and he has got this, all he's got is the cloak. Now, he's got a big decision to make. I'm rounding around to the point. This is the long introduction. For those who are not used to my preaching, it's a bit like a house with a very big portico on the front. It's quite a small house with a very big porch. This is the introduction. That's usually the way it goes. I think the thunder of this passage, I would love to do a whole exposition of this passage. I'm not doing that for you today. I think the thunder of this passage is not the Sahara, which is the Hebrew word for the whirlwind, from which we get the word Sahara, the blast, the presence, the horses, the chariots of God appearing. It's not him being taken up into heaven, wonderful and extraordinary as it is. It's not the miracle of the opening up of the river. That's wonderful and amazing, though that is. All this passage is full of remarkable and wonderful things. I think the real drama, the thunder, if you like, of this passage, you know, it says, you will hear me in the still small voice. The still small voice of this passage is, what will Elisha do with this coat? He's in a predicament. Elijah's not there to help him. What will he do with the coat? And verse 14 tells us what Elisha does with the coat. Verse 14 tells us Elisha took the coat of Elijah that had fallen from him. This guy's a genius. he struck the river with the cloak. And he cried out, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water, boom, the water parted. Because he realized that the God of Elijah was now his God. The cloak of Elijah is now the cloak of Elisha. Everything's changed. And the winds of change blow, and they blow hard. They're blowing hard across our nation. They're blowing hard across people's lives. And you need to know a God who can open the way. And when God gives you a gift, and in his case, a cloak, you know what you have to do. Thank you, John. Let me shake your hand there. You're looking very dapper today, may I say. Use the cloak. How tempting it would be to take this glorious cloak, this beautiful garment, and all it means and all that it represents, and the significance of it, and stay on that side of the river and build the Museum of Elijah's Cloak and pay a little entrance fee, just enough to keep me going into my dotage, supporting this little piece of nostalgia, looking back to the past at all the things. Elisha is no fool. He knows it's over to him now. You get to open up the rivers. You get to go and strike the waters. You get to wear the garment. You get to go and do it. And that is worth all those little shekels going in every week from all the people going, forget it. Forget it. All that's past is there so that you can live the future. So that you can use the cloak. So that you can call somebody to follow you one day. And their life will be changed because of the way you've lived your life. They'll look at you and they'll say, that was somebody who was like this, and this, their life has changed because of the God that they know and trust. And as I follow and trust in what their life is all about, as I receive a gift and inheritance from them, so you are equipping others to do the same. Use the cloak. There are so many different examples of this all the way through the Bible. If I'm saying something today, it's because this is taught widely through the scriptures, again and again and again. You use the past as your firewood to burn the food that will feed you for tomorrow. Go forwards. That's the point, isn't it? Go forwards. The Apostle Paul, come with me, walk over with me into Acts, the book of Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20 tells us the Apostle Paul came to a time when he had to lead Ephesus. It was a church that he was deeply, deeply invested into. And thrown his life and his heart into. But like all things, the winds of change were blowing and he had to go. He had to leave. And when he sits down talking to those people, when he gathers the elders and the leaders of those churches together, he evokes memories, doesn't he? He talks to them. He shares memories with them. He says, remember how I lived. Remember what I did. Remember the troubles that we had and how we came through them. He goes back over the past. And if we go into our memories, inevitably, if they're honest, they're true memories, at a certain point, your memories, it's a bit like, anybody here like having an injection? I'm not a big fan, you know. But eventually, you know, the nurse digs around, doesn't she, and eventually they find the artery. They strike an artery, don't they? They strike and they take some blood. In the same way, as you dig down true memories, when you look back and you think back, eventually you will strike a nerve. You will hit those emotions and the emotions will begin to flow. And at the end of the passage there, in verse 31, let's say, and he's been talking to them and they've been reminiscing and they've been talking about the past together. And as we get through, it'd be helpful if I was in the right book, chapter 20 of Acts, and verse 31. And when he said these things, from verse 36, when he said these things, they knelt down and they prayed, all of them together, and there was much weeping on the part of them all. They embraced and Paul kissed them, and being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he'd spoken, that they wouldn't see each other's faces again. This was goodbye. This is a time to say goodbye. And if there's a real emotion, there's going to be feelings that go with it. But I want you to notice in verse 31, as you go back to verse 31, emotions are important, and it's good to feel, and it's good to show your feelings and show your emotions. But he isn't just digging around in the past in order to excite some feelings. The aim of Paul talking about the past is not so that they would feel a fuzzy feeling and weep tears and they'd all share embraces. Wonderful those things are. Verse 31, the reason he's going back over the past and he wants them to remember is so that therefore you can be alert. That's his point, isn't it? That's the reason he's going over these things, is so that you can, having seen and known these things, that you now can take your stand and take your watch. Remember that I, for 3 years, didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. How I warned people. I went from house to house. I pleaded with people. I didn't shrink back from telling the truth. Why is he reminding them? Because now it's over to you. Not to give sleep to your eyes. Not to shrink back from saying what needs to be said. That's why he's going back over all these things. Because he knows that it's now they have to use the cloak. It's hot, isn't it? It's hot. Fair enough. And the final and the most excellent example of course, is going to be Jesus. John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 7. He's telling his disciples about his departure. He's saying goodbye. He says he's going to be arrested. He said he's going to be crucified. And he says this extraordinary thing in verse 7. He said, "It is better that I go." This is good. This is right. Why? Why did he say that? Why did he say it was better? Because unless I go, I will not send the helper to you. Have you received the helper? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Anybody here received the Holy Spirit? Jesus had to go. He leaves his gift. We're the beneficiary of his gifts, aren't we? Partings are hard, but they are good. They are good things. Now, let's just clarify, right? Jesus really clearly wants us to use the cloak. He's did amazing things, and he wants us to go and do in his name, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. It's over to us, isn't it? And if anybody thinks I'm standing up here making some comparisons between myself and the prophet and Elijah, I am no prophet, or any comparisons, God forbid, the Apostle Paul. The amazing things these people did, the foundations they built upon which we, the rest of us, are enjoying the benefits to this very day. And I'm certainly not comparing myself to Jesus Christ. When Jesus was going, he was going to the cross. When he was leaving, he was going to Calvary to suffer upon the cross and to bear in his own body the punishment our sins deserved, carrying it upon himself. That anybody who trusts in him should know the forgiveness of his sins, forgiveness of your sins, because the penalty has been paid by him, that you, the sinner, might go free. I'm not doing anything like that. There's only one Saviour, and it's Jesus. And Paul preached him. And Elijah was pointing forward to him. And hopefully together, that's what we've been doing, is speaking about him. Well, I'm not going to some prison like the Apostle Paul. The things people suffer for the faith. It's not like that, is it? There's no whirlwind. It has felt like a whirlwind, but there is no actual whirlwind sweeping me off. I'm going to Wales, guys. You don't need to send out a search party. I will give you my address. Come and visit me. And, by the way, I'm going to be back. I think there's a parish council event here on the 17th of September. October, even. Thank you. Glad you're here. I'm going to come back for that. And preaching at the Minister's Fraternal up the road. And Daniel Caballero is coming to preach here on the 3rd of November for the anniversary service. And I want to hear Daniel preach, and I'm going to come and hear him. So I'll see you then, right? There's nothing comparable, is it? There's not. It's incomparable, really. But if you have received anything good, if you have received any help, if I've done you any service, if any blessing or any comfort has come, and you think about these things and you remember about these things, just know that it's so that you can do them. That you'd use a cloak. You just whatever I have left to you. Make use of it. That's, I suppose, the point I'm trying to say in a roundabout sort of way. Make use of it. We've done a lot here. With your help, with your love, we have done a whole lot of stuff here in these last few years, haven't we? Yeah, when you stop and you think back about it. You know, you've helped me raise my family. You've been my friends. This has been a home to us. These are really vital and important things. It's been a wonderful period of stability for us as a family in so many ways. And I've learnt a huge amount. You know, really, you've resourced and encouraged and supported me so I can set myself to learning the things of God. I have learnt so much. And I think I've changed. And that's what it's all about. Life is all about change. Good change, I trust. And I've changed. I hope you've seen me grow in grace over these years. It's important to keep growing, isn't it? But some very practical things. I came here to a church where we had a deacon team who basically employed a pastor to do work for them. And it became a church which was led by a pastor that then had a leadership team coming in and new people getting involved in the leadership team. There are people sitting in this room who stepped up to the plate in hard and difficult times and gave leadership to the life of this church. We divided the team into elders. We formed an eldership and a diaconate with separate entities and powers and abilities. We've had a lot to learn, but we've got a strong eldership team in this church now, a strong leadership team and capable people in the diaconate. It's really encouraging to see stuff. We've been able to do so much stuff as a result. And this building has changed, hasn't it? You know, we used this building for 4 hours a week, right? We had an hour Sunday on a Sunday morning, an hour in the evening, one midweek service, and then the ladies' meeting, I think, probably during the week. And that was it. It was all pews in here, and all the youth work had to go out in the back here. It has changed. There's play equipment and play areas and open spaces. And there's stuff going on. I look out my kitchen window at all the cars coming and going. It's like Piccadilly Circus. Stuff is happening here in this place. Technology, I know it keeps letting us down, but you know, at the same time, you know, we're projecting it. But when I came here, it was like we mumbled our hymns into our hymn books. But now we just put songs up and nobody knows how to sing them, so we just sing them quietly instead. Maybe that's not quite fair. But it helps us, doesn't it, to stand, lift our heads, lift our voices. We sing up, we sing out, we widen our range of songs that we sing here. Musical, it was the organ, right? Pretty much. And piano on a special occasion. We have flutes and drums and guitars and all sorts of things. People were using their gifts. There's been a lot of change. Technology, we have a website. People have found us through the internet. We have a Facebook page and WhatsApp groups and people communicating and sharing prayer requests by email across the platforms. All sorts of people are staying in touch with each other. Remarkable things are going on. We're taking advantage of what's on offer to us today. This church was quite quiet and introspective in so many ways. And now, as far as the FIC is concerned, which is the group of churches we're connected, we're a hub church, aren't we, for our cluster? We have a good standing amongst our fellow churches. We come and go amongst each other in a really positive way. People come here to host events. Conferences are held here. Students have come from London Seminary every year. New students coming through, learning their trade, learning their craft, coming through, going out the other side. We've got missionary over there, pastoring over in Poland, Andrew Kamjemski, George Platt is pastoring in London. You could go on, all these people, where they've got Daniel Caballero translating Bible manuscript stuff into Spanish and all the rest of it. We've helped plant the church in Marlborough. We've helped plant the church in Bordeaux. We've helped plant the church in Zambia. Lots of things have been going on here. We've introduced new things to the life of the church. CWI, Christian Witness to Israel, supporting you, set me apart for, was it 3 or 4 years as the chairman of Christian Witness to Israel to help restructure a whole charity and call in a new person. I got sent out to the Far East to preaching in Hong Kong. Thanks to the love and the support of this church, preaching in Hong Kong and Israel and Germany and Malaysia and Taipei and Taiwan and Singapore. Korea. Wonderful things really have happened in the course of this time. And we've put on plays. Remember the Mark drama? We had a toast. Anybody here remember a toast? Still got the scars? Sam definitely was here at toast. We had lots of young people coming and going through the place. We ran a mission. We introduced counselling, people come along for counselling and needing supports, women's conferences. And I think our relationship with our local community has changed. I think we have good, open, friendly relationships with the people around with whom we live in a way that perhaps wasn't so true in the past. Get out into the schools, share the gospel in the secondary schools and in the primary schools. Getting out into the community, been to the university, preaching in the university, helping the Gideons in their work too, and preaching around all the local churches. I remember looking at the statistics coming off our website and the sermons that are on there, and realizing people were downloading our sermons. Here in North Bradley, people were downloading our material all around the world. I remember watching people downloading our sermons in Saudi Arabia and places like that. I didn't know if they could even get access to it. I don't know how they were doing it. Drawing down our material, serving, getting out into the world. I had the privilege of being able to build on years and years that went before. And I'm so thankful to be able to come here. Now I can't believe it. We've preached through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We preached through Leviticus and lived. Right? It was good. And Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and on we went. Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, the book of Acts. We preached every single epistle through the whole thing in the entire New Testament, bar sort of perhaps 2, 1, 2, and 3, John and the book of Revelations. In just 13 years, every book. And I look around the room and I see the new members, the new people who've joined, the new people who've got involved. New faces that become just integral to the life of this church. And there are people here today who weren't Christians, who are Christians. They've become Christians in the course of this time. I think we've done 35 baptisms in the course of these years. And we've seen people go. We've had to say our goodbyes to people. Some of it's been very, very painful and very, very hard to say goodbye to. People we didn't want to leave, who have left. And we've seen people die. And we've had to say goodbye to people in all sorts of circumstances. And we've known tragedy as well, haven't we? Young people. Connor. Do you remember Connor? 13 years old. His funeral here. Packed to the rafters. People standing outside, out on the street there to see his coffin go. But he came to Christ before he went. God's been good to us here at this church. And they hadn't been a child born to a member of this church for 25 something years, I think I'm right in saying, when Pip was born. And just a child born in the life of this church is such an encouragement. And look at these guys, all these young people, these children, these families. We thank the Lord. There's loads of them away on holiday, aren't they, at the moment? God has been so good to us. But it's not about just reminiscing and saying, oh, wasn't that good? And there's been some very, very hard times too. It's not about all that. In the end, it's about what does all that that's happened mean in terms of what can still happen and what will happen yet. I'm trying to convey to you, people of God, hope. The best is yet to come. Use the cloak. Whatever's been done, use it. Use it. Build on it. Change it. Do what you've got to do to make the glory of Jesus Christ known. Don't hold back. Go forwards. Okay, I don't want to go. I never wanted to go. And I remember as soon as I arrived, people were already sort of saying, you know, what are you doing here? You won't stay. I remember from the beginning, people saying you won't stay, and feeling like I had to put stones in my pockets to kind of make sure that people started to, you know, get a horse to make people actually believe that I actually might stick around for more than 6 months or whatever it was. Stay, stay, stay. And you won't stay, and it takes a long time to build trust between people, doesn't it? And to realize that you're not going to go away, that you will be there. And you're not going to just disappear and hand people in. And to take those stones out of my pockets has been, an awful, horrible thing to do. I can't tell you. It's been truly awful, horrible thing to do. But there is a sense of God taking me on. And when you got to go, you got to go. And I'm sorry for anybody I've let down or left hanging, or unfulfilled expectations, or unanswered messages, or help that didn't come, and so on. There are loose ends, lots of loose ends. But we trust that the Lord God who remains with us, the God of Elijah became the God of Elisha, the God of Moses became the God of Joshua, and the future is full of God. Look to him. It's time to go, isn't it? And I'm actually, I don't know how you're feeling about it, I'm really watching what's going to happen here with excitement. I'm looking forward to hearing what the Lord does amongst you. I will be watching on Facebook probably most of the time. So thank you. Really, from the bottom of my heart, thank you. Thank you for all you've meant to me. I thank the Lord for every one of you, for all your kindness, all your grace, all your patience and your forgiveness and your encouragements. Thank you for the time that you've given. Thank you for being so open with me, sharing your lives with me, your heartaches and your joys, turning up on Tuesday nights in the winter to hear me talk about substitutory atonement and the Trinity or something. We've been given a gift, haven't we? I've received a gift, and I plan to use it. I trust you've been given a gift. Use it. Use it. Use the cloak. It's better that I go, said Jesus. It's better that I go. And that truth has been proved in our lives, hasn't it? Who would have asked God to send his son into the world to suffer and die on a cross for our sakes, for the forgiveness of our sins? Who would have the temerity to ask God to give his precious and beloved son to die like that for our sakes? Nobody. Only God, in his grace and his immense love, would send his only son, that whosoever should give his only son, whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Only God would do that. And he knew that the giving of his son would provide for us such ample grace. Everything we need for life and godliness. The forgiveness for our sins, a bold entry into heaven, the Holy Spirit to teach, to guide, to comfort, to help. His words enshrined in Scripture when you're struggling and lost, to bring us back, the church that meets in His name, the wonderful gifts. It is better. It's proved to have been better that He go. And so we all have to go. We all have to go. This is a little one, a little going. But as I say, I'm only going to Wales, and I'll see you soon. But don't forget to use the cloak. Oh, enough already. Let's sing something.